peace, joy, and love. And we're in a series that will actually end on Christmas Eve, but in here we'll end it today. It's called Rediscover Christmas. And the title of today's message is The Gift of Love. And if I'm going to go ahead and start right out in the note page this morning on page one. So, because this morning I'm going to talk to you about a love story. And it is a love story that we all share. It is a love story that has been written for all of us. It's a story of truth and faithfulness and unending and sacrificial love. God's love is sending Jesus into this world, sending Jesus to a place, sending the one that is love that would change everything. Love has been God's story from the very beginning. From the moment of creation, God's love was part of the fabric of our world. God's love was with Adam, and it was with Eve in the Garden of Eden, both before they sinned and after they sinned. God showed his love by saving Moses and his family from the flood and giving them a new start. In the Old Testament, he gave the commandments and the law in love as a way for his people to atone for their sins and stay connected to him. And his love turned the world inside out when he sent his son to live among us, the God of the universe, to be born in a stable, die on a cross, and rise again from the grave. It took love to disrupt and to overturn the power of death. The story is not about feelings, though. It's God's story of love in action and how the God of the universe loves you so much that he left everything in order to be with you, to sacrifice his life so that you could be with him. See, this is love, and this is the fourth gift of Christmas that we're unwrapping in this Advent season. So during Advent, like I said, we light candles on a wreath, which represent aspects of Jesus's coming to the world and setting us free. As we celebrate with our own Advent wreath this season, we've been lighting the additional candles every week, and now we have hope, peace, joy, and today, of course, is love. And each flame brings us closer to the arrival of the true light of the world in Bethlehem on Christmas Day. Now, Advent is a season to rediscover the coming of our Savior and for gaining even greater understanding of how wide and long and high and deep his love is for us. And this is the gift that we unwrap today for Christmas. Have you ever... I know we all have, or if we haven't seen it, we've been kids. Have you ever seen kids unwrap presents at Christmas? Are they excited? Oh, yeah. And so they rip off the paper, right? And that's exciting. And then they open the box, and that's exciting. And then they take out whatever it is, whether it's a game or a toy, whatever it is, and they want to just dive in. And the worst thing in the world is if it says it requires batteries and you didn't buy them any. That's not a good way to start Christmas. Or if it says that your mom or dad has to put it together. And you know, when I was had kids in that stage, my biggest nightmare for Christmas was when on that box it said easy to assemble. I never found one of those things that was easy to assemble. And I always ended up with extra pieces. I don't understand. But you know, they just dive in. That's what kids do. They unwrap it and dive in. And that's what we're going to do to love this morning. Now, I'm going to say this, that this message, and if I kind of stumble through it, because it got rewritten yesterday. This isn't the message I wrote last Tuesday. This is more of a, because the message I wrote last Tuesday kind of went along with our book we're reading. So kind of along with that. And this is going to be as much an Easter message as it is a Christmas message. So some of the things I'm going to say today, you have heard before. But the first thing I'm going to say, the first thing we need to understand about God and his love is we have to accept his love. And I'm going to guess, if I give you a reference, if I say John 3:16, most everybody in this room, it just rattles off in your brain and you don't have to think about it. And just in case you're here or you're watching, you don't know what John 3:16 says, it says, excuse me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should what? Not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So again, the problem is sometimes, though, some of these scriptures we get so familiar with that we rattle them off, but we don't even really think about what they mean. But you have to understand that that verse changes everything. And we know the verse so well, but we need to be careful not to overlook it. The gift of Christ was the ultimate gift. It was a gift of sacrifice. It was holy. It was complete. It was intimate love for God's people. And the message of that verse is the core to what we believe. Because if you don't get John 3:16, you don't get anything. So it makes sense that if we're going to unwrap the gift of love today, we should start at the center. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his son. So when we accept that gift and believe in him, we are given his life, which gives us salvation and eternal life. Number two on your insert. So the first thing we're going to do with the gift of God's love, it is so basic, it's overlooked sometimes. But we must accept the gift. Now, notice I said it's basic. I did not say it was easy. You know, through this year, it has been a challenge. And I've got one customer of mine that her husband passed away earlier this year, unexpectedly, so there was no time to prepare. And it wasn't of COVID, but he just passed away. And she knew nothing about anything. And so we have kind of become her second family because we've been guiding her and helping her and showing her what to do with the money that's coming in, because thank God he had life insurance. and so because she's disabled, and so she can't work. And, you know, if you've ever known how much they pay you for disability, you can't really live on that. And so, you know, thank God he was the breadwinner, and he had life insurance, and so she's taken care of, but she didn't have any idea what to do with anything. And so when she first came in, this was months ago now, she was so hopeless. I mean, every conversation was in tears. Of course, she was grieving, of course, right? And we get that. But it went past grieving in that she didn't know what to do about anything. Life, how to pay anything, what to do with it. She knew nothing about nothing. And so, you know, this week she came in and she brought little bags of, you know, with cookies and stuff in it for everybody in the office. And she had this smile on her face, and she said, you know, you guys have become my second family, and I'm just so thankful for you. And, you know, little things that we do speak love to people. And even in the course of what you do for a living, it ought to be in a way where you're communicating with people that you care about them. That they're not just customers or they're not just contracts. They are people. And we need to love people. You know, we are in a political season that has just got this nation split apart. And, you know, listening to the prophets of God right now, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And we may not agree with this person over here or this person over here. I mean, we may disagree with everything that comes out of their mouth, but we still have to love them. You know, God scolded me Friday night. You do know he'll do that, right? He scolded me Friday night. I have a customer that is a man that wanted to be a woman and had this sex change and the whole thing, and now calls himself a her and changed his name to a girl's name. But I won't recognize it. I call him by his name. And so I let the ladies deal with him, but there's something that's happened where I've got to deal with him. And I was sitting there just really struggling with it. And God said, he is a he. I made him a he. He will always be a he. I don't like what he's done. You don't like what he's done to his body. But you know, I love him just like I love you. And my flesh wants to go, but... And God, see, that's not how God loves, though. You can mess yourself up to the point where you think you're a different species. You think you're a dog. I don't care. God loves you. And if God loves them, guess who else has to love them? And that's not always the easiest thing in the world, right? So we know that we have to love. So I said that it's basic, but I didn't say it was easy. Because for some of you here today, some of you watching, or people that will watch during this week, this step of accepting the gift of God's love and believing in Jesus, it may be a very difficult thing. You know, there are people that they don't believe God loves them. They don't believe anybody loves them. And it may be something that you're struggling with, or you know somebody's struggling with. Maybe it's something you struggle with for a long time, a slow self-esteem. Or this may be a brand new idea to you, that God loves me no matter what, but He does. This is a gift we cannot neglect. And you know, maybe you're a person that feels like you are unlovable. And maybe you've been burned by human love too many times to trust in something greater. And maybe you're saying, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the dark secrets, the doubts, the fears, the pain that I have inside of me. And maybe I don't, but God does. And the love He offers sees, knows, and understands. The love that God offers is in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to show a video right now, and I want you to pay attention to these people and how their perspective of love changed once Jesus became their source of love. Let's go ahead and roll that video if we could, please.
Love.
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 Love in this world is pretty messed up.
It asks for a lot and it never returns the favor.
Love in my world? Well, it brings more trouble than it's worth.
In my world, love has felt like
sabotage.
It flees into the night. It leaves at the first sign of trouble.
And it never feels like I love you no matter what.
Because love in my world, it leaves.
And when it leaves, there's only disaster left.
Oh, promise is a lot, but it doesn't deliver much.
It breaks hearts.
I've picked up the pieces of my broken heart one too many times.
So I build walls.
Love isn't worth the tears.
The pain, the loneliness.
The surrender.
It's exhausting.
Even when you try to do love right, love fails.
I have made a mess out of love.
What good is it?
Can't help me.
I love it all.
Why do I even try to love?
Why sacrifice to carry the burden?
Why?
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 Because there is a perfect love.
Perfect love that can end the disaster.
A perfect love that can heal the brokenhearted.
There is a love that saved those who are dwelling in this messed up world.
God tells us about it because we wouldn't recognize it if it showed up on our own doorstep.
It's a love that takes its time. It's profound.
It doesn't brag or badmouth.
God's love is like a shield that we know will never leave us.
That you can trust.
Hoping. And you never, ever exhaust it.
That's His kind of love.
And it never fails.
And while we were keeping records of wrongs, and self-seeking and being unkind, He still died for us.
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
Because I am loved like that.
I can love well, not because of me,
but because He first loved me.
You know, human love will fail, but God's love will never fail. And if you feel unloved today or unlovable today, it doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter what people think about you. God loves you. And he loves you with a love that will never leave you. And so what I'm about to get into now, many of you have heard many times over the years, but I want to go here because I want to talk about God's love, and I don't know any other way to do this better than this. We know that Revelation 18 says this, the Lamb, now it's talking about Jesus. So Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means that God knew man would sin before he ever made us. He looked through time and he saw what would happen to this being called man. But he saw us as so valuable and so precious that he decided through love that we were worth whatever it would cost him. And what would it cost him? His son. But when did God decide to send Jesus to die for us? Was he caught off guard? No. Before he ever said, let there be light, before the world was ever created, God looked through time and he knew Jesus would have to come. How do you know that, Rocky? Well, I can read. And Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 says this, how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in heaven because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, when?
Even before he made the world.
God chose us to be his very own. How? Through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy. When? When is then? Before he ever made the world. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered with his love. What is the love of Christ? It is the blood of Christ. Let's just digest verse 4 for a minute. We're going to read a lot of Bible verses today, but he decided then, before he ever created the world, to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. Richard, you know in God's eyes you don't have a single fault? David, in God's eyes, all that stuff he used to do, he didn't even know what you're talking about.
Thank you, Lord.
Without a single fault.
Thank you, Lord.
But how does he do that? He covers us with his love or his blood. Verse 5. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family. How? By sending Jesus Christ to die for us. So was it any surprise? This is his plan the whole time. And he did this because, this is amazing, he wanted to. He didn't have to make us. This was before he ever created anything. He looked through time, knew if he made this man that we would mess up, we would sin, he would have to send his son would have to die. But he saw you as so valuable that it was worth it, and he wanted to. That's crazy. Verse 6. Now all praise to God for his work, for his wonderful kindness to us and his favor that has been poured out upon us because we belong to his dearly loved son. So overflowing is his kindness towards us that he took away all of our sins. How many?
All.
How many?
All.
Then why do you keep talking about them? Why do you keep letting somebody else bring them up to you and talk about them? Why do you keep rehearsing them in your head? How many of them did he get rid of?
All.
All our sins. How did he do that? Through the blood of his son, by whom we are saved. Verse 8. And he has showered down upon us the righteousness of his grace. For how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. God has told us his secret reason. Say secret reason. God has told us his secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in mercy long ago. And this was his purpose. That when the time is right, he will gather us all together from wherever we are, in heaven or on the earth, to be with him in Christ forever. So just how valuable are you to God? Well, he knew Jesus would have to come, but he made you, me, us anyway. He knew that we would disappoint him on a regular basis, but he made us anyway. He knew that we would need a Savior, but what? He made us anyway. So how long did it take after Adam sinned for God to start putting the plan in place to get us back? Immediately. Genesis 3, 13, 14 and 15. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, because you allowed Satan to use your physical form, your body, cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, talking about Jesus, will crush your head as you strike at his heel. But it took a long time to get back to a place where God could actually send Jesus into the earth. In fact, it took 76 generations of man, from Adam to Mary, to find a woman that had a heart that would receive his word. Luke 1, 5 through 15. Now, last week we talked about Zachariah and Elizabeth, right? Remember? And we were talking about joy, right? And how many times things that appear to cause pain or trouble can be the most joyous times of our lives. Remember we were talking about Mary. She's going to have God's son, but the village is going to exorcise her. The people are going to ignore her. She's going to be called all kinds of names. Lots of negative things are going to happen in her life, and she knows this, but yet she has the most joy. So we know that sometimes joy is just derived out of something that's not going to be so pleasant. But I'm not going there. I'm not approaching that story today from that angle. I'm approaching it from a different angle. So we're going to read part of that story, but we're going to read past it today. Now it says, my story begins with a Jewish priest, Zechariah, who lived when Herod was king of Judah. Zechariah was a member of the Ajad division of the temple service corps, and his wife Elizabeth was, like himself, a member of the priestly tribe of the Jews, a descendant of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were godly folk, careful to obey all of God's laws, in spirit as well as in letter. But they had no children, for Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. One day, as Zechariah was going about the work in the temple, because his division was on duty that week, the honor fell on him by lot to enter into the inner sanctuary and burn incense before the Lord. Meanwhile, a great crowd stood outside the temple court, praying as they always did during this part of the service when the incense was being burned. Zechariah was in the sanctuary when suddenly an angel appeared standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was startled and terrified. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for I have come to tell you that God has heard your prayer." I'm going to stop right there a minute. What did the angel come to tell him?
God has heard your prayer.
So he has prayed about having a baby, right? He's prayed about this. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll name him John. You will both have great joy and gladness at his birth, and many will rejoice with you. For he will be one of the Lord's great men. He must never touch wine or hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Now switch down to verse 20. Zechariah said to the angel, "But this," who is Gabriel, by the way, he said, "but this is impossible. I'm an old man, and my wife is also well along in years." Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just read in verse 13 that he said, "God has heard your prayer"? Now, God has sent me to answer your prayer, and you say it is impossible. Now, how do we create our world? With our what?
Words.
How did God create everything God ever made?
Words.
You were made in his image and his likeness, right?
Yeah.
Our words have power. And this guy is about to mess up God's plan. He says, "This is impossible." Verse 19. Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God, and it was he who sent me here to you with this good news. And now, because you haven't believed me," you're not going to mess up God's plan. "You are to be stricken silent, unable to speak." We're not going to have that doubt and unbelief spewing out of your mouth. "You are unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly come true at the proper time. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 26 now. This is the part where Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months, and we covered all that last week, and we talked about why that could have been. And so now we're at month six, and it says in verse 26 through 50, the following month, which would have been month five, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin, Mary, engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Congratulations, favored lady, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to wonderfully bless you. Very soon now, you will become pregnant and have a baby boy, and you will name him Jesus. He shall be very great and shall be called the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give you him, shall give, I'm sorry, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." Verse 33. "And he shall reign over Israel forever. His kingdom shall never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." Now, this isn't doubt and unbelief. Remember, Zechariah said, "This is impossible. I've heard your prayer. This is impossible." She's asking a procedural question. There's no doubt and unbelief in this. This is like, okay, you know, I may only be a young teenage girl, but I do know how this works. And I'm a virgin, so how's this going to happen? That's procedural. That's not doubt and unbelief. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of God shall overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be utterly holy, the Son of God. Furthermore, 6 months ago, your Aunt Elizabeth, the barren one they called her, became pregnant in her old age. For every promise from God shall surely come true." Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to do whatever he wants. May everything you said come true." And then the angel disappeared. A few days later, Mary hurried to the highlands of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, to visit Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So what did the angel tell Zechariah? He said, "The baby will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's ever born." Now, Mary's just pregnant. Her aunt's 6 months pregnant. She hears about the aunt, so she huddles off there because she knows she's not going to get any judgment from that. But look at how Elizabeth replies. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "You are favored by God above all other women, and your child is destined for God's mightiest praise." So obviously the Holy Spirit has shown Elizabeth what's going on here, right? "What an honor this is that the mother of my Lord should visit me. When you came in and greeted me, the instant I heard your voice, my baby moved with joy. You believed that God would do what he said. That is why he has given you this wonderful blessing." Mary responded, "Oh, how I praise the Lord. Oh, how I rejoice in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation forever shall call me blessed of God. For he, the mighty one, has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who reverence him." So number three in your insert. God went to great lengths to redeem us back to himself. For Jesus to be able to save us, he had to live here. He had to live a perfect life. And he had to do that so that he could become what? The acceptable sacrifice. But he had to go through everything that we go through. And he could only use the same tools that we would have available to us after we were born again, which was what? The Holy Spirit, God's Word, and our mouth, our confession. That's the tools he had. That's the tools we have. You see, God gave us his best and most valuable possession. He gave us his Son. And again, he went to great lengths to restore us back to himself. He gave his very best for us in life. Page 2, number 1. No matter what challenges or hurts you're holding on to today, God's love can handle them and heal them. Wherever you are in your journey, it's okay. God knows and he understands. And his response is to open his arms in perfect love. Hebrews 4:15 tells us this, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Number two on page two. Wherever you are in your walk, I encourage you to accept the gift of God's love, where there is no judgment and there's only love. And someone's going to say, "Pastor, how can you say that there's no judgment on me after what I have done?" Because all the judgment that rightly belongs to you and me was put on Jesus at the cross, which is why we are completely free in God's love. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not free." Then you are not walking in the revelation of God's love. "Pastor, I'm so bound up. I've got this on me. I've got this pressure on me. Peer pressure really affects me. This pressure really affects me. This really affects me." Then you're not walking in the revelation of God's love. I'm getting on to you. I'm just explaining, God's love will set you free from those things. Because just clear your mind a minute. Everybody wiggle a little bit. Wake up. I know it's a long passage to read, so just wake up a little bit. Okay? Think about it. God of the universe loved you so much that he created this plan over millennia to make you his own. And yeah, we get the joy and we get the peace and we get the hope and we get all that, but it comes down to his love. So, just clear your mind a minute. If you really accept the love of God, and you know what that means, that he has made you, what did we read a minute ago? That you are perfect in his sight. That all sin is gone. We know that the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So just go with me a minute. If you can clear your mind a second, and all that's gone. All the condemnation, all the fear, all the insecurity, all there is God's love. How do you feel? Strong, secure, worth something, valuable? Of course, because that's what we are. Romans 3:21-25. "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without," say without. Say it like you mean it, without. "Keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God." How? "By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned." Who's an everyone in here?
Me.
Okay, now wait a minute. He just said that all sin has been taken away and that we are completely free and perfect in God's sight. That's what the Bible, we read the verses, right? I'm not making it up. We read it out of the Bible. But now, and see, this is where preachers want to stop. "For everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Well, yes, that is true. And yes, we have. But thank God there's Jesus.
Amen.
"For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet," say yet.
Yet,
yet God. Say yet God.
Yet God.
"Yet God with undeserved kindness." Did you deserve it?
No.
No. Did I deserve it?
Uh-huh.
No. "Yet God with undeserved kindness declares." Say declares.
Declare.
Man, these are important scriptures, people. "Yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous."
Amen.
Who says you're righteous?
He does.
Does he just say it?
No, he declared it.
Okay, now, go with me. Think about it. Is he king?
Yes.
What happens when a king gives a declaration? That's it. That's it. There's nothing else that can happen. That is it, right? Is that correct? Okay, so let's read it again. I don't know about you, but this makes me just happy. "Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that I am righteous, that you are righteous. And he did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us," say freed us, from the penalty of our sins. Man, that is some good news right there. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. 2 Corinthians 5:21, very, very familiar scripture to this church. Y'all can quote this one. This is kind of like John 3:16, so don't ever overlook this and just let it go through your mind. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. And he knew no sin. Why did he do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:17 says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, I'm going to read more of Romans 5 in just a minute, but for this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace. Now, before I move on, I will need to do a real quick thing and just explain what is the grace of God. Number three on your insert. Simply put, the grace of God is God's blessing, healing, and deliverance, and delivering you because of Jesus, not because of you. Because of Jesus. The grace of God and his unearned, unmerited, and undeserved favor towards you is simply because of Jesus' finished work at the cross. You've got to understand this. Either Jesus' work was complete or it was not. So did Jesus do a complete work or did he not do a complete work? So if he did a complete work, then what does that tell us? It tells us that we are right with God. We are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Because God's grace is based on Jesus' work and not on yours, the only way you can fall from this grace, now listen to this, because this is where people mess up. This is where religious people just mess up. They say, man, why doesn't God do anything for me? Because you're trying to make it you. That's Jesus, and you ain't Jesus. And neither am I. God's grace is based on Jesus' work and not on yours. The only way that you fall from this grace is by believing that you can earn it, merit it, or deserve it through your obedience and good works. The only way you can get it is through believing in Jesus. Not by working for it. You are not that good. It is impossible to be that good. Let's read it. The Bible says so. Romans 5:17-21. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. What is righteousness? It is what? It's a gift. What did I just read? It says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. Is that on the screen? His what? Do you earn a gift? So righteousness is what? Well, it's free, but it comes with something. It's a package. What does it come with? Yeah, but what does it come? How do you get it? You accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John 3:16. It all comes down to that. You get the grace and you get the righteousness because of Jesus, not because of you. The only part you play in this piece is you accept Jesus Christ as Lord. For all who receive it, what? His grace and righteousness, will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So how do you overcome sin? By focusing on sin? No, by focusing on the grace of the God and who you are in Christ, which is righteous. Verse 18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone, you could put in there, who believes. Verse 19, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was not given God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, It doesn't say God got fed up with them. What does it say? God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death or sent them to hell, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us what? Right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through what? Jesus Christ our Lord. So how do you get all of this? Through what? Jesus. Now, in our culture, when a top executive is charged with corruption or a church pastor is caught in adultery, you'll probably hear this phrase, fallen from grace, and concerning those people. And we have come to, anybody ever heard that term? Fallen from grace? Okay. We have come to believe that when people fall into sin, they fall from grace. I want you to read number 4 with me very carefully. But God wants us to know that when someone falls into sin, he does not fall from grace. He actually falls into grace. And thank God this grace is there, the grace of God, to put that person back on their feet. You know, the Bible talks about prostitutes and corrupt tax collectors and sinners and all of these people that fell, who fell into God's grace and got back on their feet. If the sin in their lives could stop God's grace, they would have never been able to receive His grace or their healing or help or the power to live right. Number 5. Now, it's important you understand, and I want to make this clear for saying all this, because I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. God hates sin. Because sin will destroy our lives, our relationships, and our bodies. Now, God loves you, and He made you who He made you, but He hates sin because sin will hurt you. Sin is evil, but sin is not overcome by us talking about it or relying on our willpower to overcome it. It takes God's grace to destroy sin. In fact, it is when you are under His grace that sin has no dominion over you. Well, prove that. I'm going to. Romans 6:14. Put it on the screen. Everybody just read it with me. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You give people rules, they want to break them. It's human nature. It's sin nature. And when we try to stop that habit or stop that addiction or stop that thing in our own strength, it is hard. But when you're walking in the love of God, you realize, I don't need it. I don't need this thing. I don't need to do that. I don't need this addiction. I don't need it. Why? Because I have everything I need through the love of God. I am a complete person. I am valued. I don't need to shoot up. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that to make myself feel like a person. I am a complete person because God loves me. And the devil will say to you, you know, you think that you can still expect God's blessing the way you acted this morning? And no, I didn't see you driving to church. I don't know that was you. But that is when you must remember and remind yourself that Christ alone is your perfection. Christ alone is your righteousness. And all of us have faults. And many of us, you know, we don't deserve, well, all of us, none of us deserve God's blessings. And that's why we plead the grace of God over our lives and over our families. Plead the blood of Jesus over your families every day. Plead the blood of God over your business, over your school. Plead the blood of God over everything that you do. The blood of Jesus over everything that you do. His grace over everything that you do. That's why we plead that, which is His what? Unearned, unmerited, and undeserved favor towards us. Number 6, sin does not and cannot stop God's grace. If His grace can be cut off by sin, then Jesus never would have come to save us because we've all sinned. Right. But praise God, where sin abounded, what abounded more? Grace. God's grace is bigger, deeper, wider, and more powerful than all the world's sin put together. Receive His grace right now, and it'll give you, I'm telling you, it'll give you the power to walk in total victory over that sin, that weakness, and the habit in your life. I'm hoping you're seeing how powerful God's love through the gift of His Son is. Because I'm telling you, if anybody in here has a low self-esteem, you say, well, you know, I'm shy, I'm this, I'm that. I get that. Man, I was that person. In high school, I was that person. I get it. And I was that person up until my 20s, until I learned who I was in Christ. And that person went the way of the dodo. That person does not exist anymore. Because I do not have to be inferior to anybody on this planet. Amen. I am a son. I am a child of the Most High God. I am not intimidated by any person on this planet. You cannot intimidate me, and you better not let anybody to intimidate you. Why? Because you're a king's kid. You know, if somebody walks up to a king's kid and tries to intimidate them, what does they do? Off with your head. You know, I don't know, something like that. You know, so you're a king's kid. Say, I'm a king's kid. So we have to accept his love. And the second thing, and I'm going to wrap up with this very quickly, we have to share his love. And you know, probably most people in here, if you're over 20, you know, or maybe younger, you know, I could say, have you ever been in love? And you say, yeah. And sometimes you do crazy things when you're in love. You express it. You tell people. You shout it. You do whatever you do. In today's world, you put it on Facebook or whatever your social media choice is. And after all, it's what we do as humans. It is why we have centuries worth of poetry and novels and plays and love songs. When we are in love, it shows. We can't help it. Love overflows. Say that with me. Love overflows. Number 7. The gift of God's love is the same way. It is for sharing. And in fact, sharing this gift doesn't leave us with less. It leaves us with more. And once we accept and experience the love of God, the next natural step then is we need to share it. We need to let it overflow out of us. And John addresses this process in 1 John 4, 9 through 11. He says, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God. You understand, it's not because we loved God that he did this. It's because he loved us. Man, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. God's love comes to us and flows through us. And the more we embrace and experience it, the more we share it with others. What does that look like to you this season, though? Now, this is a different one. It could mean spending quality time with your family. It could mean reconnecting with a friend that you've drifted away from. It might mean, you know, serving a neighbor or a stranger or seeking out someone you suspect is lonely or hurting. You know, again, I have customers that I'm talking to, and I'm like, and some of them are senior customers, and I'm like, you know, what are you going to do? And, you know, it's weird. It's not the older people necessarily. It's their kids. They're 40, 30s, 40-year-old kids. And it's like, well, you know, they're not going to bring the grandkids to see me. They don't want to expose them. So I have these customers that are senior citizens, 70s and 80s, and they're going to be alone at Christmas for the first time ever, really. No kids, no grandkids. So how do we help with that? If you know somebody like that, just encourage them. I mean, at least a phone call or a text message, something to let them know that they are not alone and that you actually love that person and care about them. You know, you can do a whole lot with just sending a little message and saying to somebody, hey, I know your kids didn't come this time. I know you're missing them. And, you know, I hope that you just find the peace of God today and you have a Merry Christmas. You know, it doesn't have to be some big deal. But how does that look to you this time? You know, what are you doing? It might mean, you know, forgiving someone that's hurt you. It might mean that you go to someone and ask them for forgiveness that you've hurt. And there are endless ways to allow God's love to flow through you and as we love and as we give that love out to others. And think of one way right now that you can show God's love this week that's outside your box. The last thing in number 8. And then keep your heart and your eyes open to the world around you as Christmas approaches. Because I guarantee you God will give you the opportunity this week to minister to somebody if you'll take it. Step outside yourself and share the love of God that has so freely been given to you. Share it with others. We are so blessed. And I know many of us here or watching or listening have had very difficult years. God knows that. I know that. We all know that. You know, I don't think there's anybody on the planet that's going to be happy to see, I mean, sad to see 2020 go. But it doesn't mean we ought to write 2020 off. You got a week and a half left to be a blessing to somebody. Don't waste it. End the year on a note where you feel like, by God, I don't care how bad it's been on me. Somebody's had it worse than I have. And give an encouraging word. Just tell somebody you care about them. If we would just stop and really realize what God has done for us, our hearts would melt and we would see people the way He does. And you wouldn't care what color their skin is. You wouldn't care what accent they spoke with. You wouldn't care their social status. You wouldn't care if they're cool or not. You wouldn't care. All you'd care about is them. Because God does not judge you. He loves you. And we need to quit judging people and we need to love. Now, we judge their actions, but it doesn't mean we stop loving them no matter what their actions are. Amen? Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that we receive this word of love today. And we would get a glimpse of just how much you love us. But you can't live this way. I mean, I cannot imagine being in a world without Christ today. I can't imagine how people are dealing with it at all. And so I understand why the suicide rate is so high. I understand why all these things are happening because people don't know God. But it doesn't have to be that way. But the way to fix this is to develop a relationship with Him. And the way you develop a relationship with Him is through accepting Him as Lord over your life. So if you're here this morning watching or listening to me and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you're in the camp where you said, man, I have just let this year beat me down. I need to just rededicate my life to Him. I got to get back. I hadn't been in church. I hadn't been watching. I got to get myself back to a place where I get my strength back and my joy back and my hope back. I'm tired of being beat down. So if you want to make Jesus Lord of your life or you want to rededicate your life to Him this morning, just lift a hand. Thank you for those hands. Thank you so much. Don't run from God. When times get tough, that is not when we run to God. We run to God. He will restore you. It doesn't matter what you've been doing. Listen to me. It doesn't matter what you've been doing. And it doesn't matter how far you've run. Or it doesn't matter if you've never accepted Him. What matters is what you do in this moment right now. So I'll ask one more time. I don't usually do it twice, but I'm going to ask one more time. If you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you need to rededicate your life to Him this morning, just lift your hand. Thank you. Praise God. Father, you see these hands, you see these hearts, and I just speak over these people of the love of God. Let's all say this prayer. We can say it together, so please say it after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for loving me so much that you gave up what was most valuable to you so that I could become most valuable to you. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come and die for me, to suffer for me, and to take on you everything that rightly belongs to me, so that it's not mine, that you dealt with it, and I am perfect in your Father's sight through you. I praise you for that. You are my Lord and my Savior, and I will serve you all the days of my life. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to thank everyone for being here. I really do want you to, you know, we've got, what, 3 days until Christmas Eve, 4 days, 5 days, Friday's Christmas, so until Christmas. You will have the opportunity to share God's love between now and then. Don't waste it. But let me say this too. You also have the opportunity to receive God's love between now and then. And so every time that thing comes up about how you don't feel good about this or you don't feel good about that, you need to understand that is just Satan trying to put that on you. Because I read you so many scriptures today. It's gone. It doesn't exist in the spirit realm. Now, if you mess something up and you've got to fix it in our realm, that's fine. It does not exist to God anymore. You are perfect in His sight. Say, I'm perfect in the sight of God. I'm righteous in the sight of God. I'm loved by God because of Christ. And Christ is my Savior. So, I am God's child. I am His favorite. Amen. I want to close this morning. Kind of how I've done this little series and just with us making a confession over ourselves and each other. I'm going to put it on the screen. It'll go up on the screen. Well, I'm not. They're going to put it up on the screen. And just if you would, I'm going to start reading. Just jump in. And let's make this over ourselves and over everybody in this room. Let's fill the atmosphere in this room with these three verses. So if you would, just, and then I'm going to pray, and then we've got a video, and I'll let you go. So I'm going to start and just jump in. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is. And to experience this love for yourself, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so, at last, you will be filled with God Himself. How are you filled with God Himself? By receiving His love. And what does that say? You will never see the end of it. You're never going to get to a point where He says, I have had enough with you. He's going to love you every moment of every day between now and in the end of eternity, which never happens. Amen. Father, I am just so grateful for your love. I'm grateful that you just love me and love us. All I can say is thank you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help each of us to walk in the love of God, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, keep our hope high. I pray that we would be the people of God that we should be, that we would watch over your word, and we know if we do that you will perform it. I thank you, Father, for allowing us to be your children and for the love you have for us. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this week to go for and prepare a week. Give us opportunities, put people in our ways to be able to minister to. Just open doors, close doors, move things around. Thank you for taking care of us and watching over us and protecting us. And be blessed, child of God. Have a great week. Merry Christmas to you and to your families. And we will see you after Christmas, except for those of joining us by Zoom. And we will see you on Christmas Eve. And again, if you want to join us on Christmas Eve, and you're not on one of the men's list or the women's list, please email info or band, either one, at calvarynewlife.cc, and we'll get you on that list for Thursday night. And I hope to see you all there. And we're going to end with this this video. It's a new one by the Skit Guys. I thought it was cute, and I hope you like it as well. So let's go with that.
Santa, you're needed in human resources, please.
No. You got this, Petey.
Turn it up a little bit.
Yes. Yeah, got it.
Hey. Good job.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Hey, you got some,
huh?
You got some stuff on your nose?
Oh. So, have you seen him?
No, it's my first day.
Yeah, mine too.
This may be the best day of my life.
I know. He just oozes kindness, you know? If he walked in here right now, I would totally turn into a snow puddle. They say that his eyes just radiate with love and candy, but mostly love.
Sure. They say that he makes you feel like you are the only person in the room.
Have you ever seen how the children's faces just light up when they see him?
The hope that he spreads? I can't hardly contain myself right now.
Can you imagine being friends with him?
I know. Sometimes there aren't enough words to express how amazing he is. We should celebrate him all year round. If it were up to me, we would. His love, his grace, coming to this earth to save us. Come on, guys. Let's go celebrate Jesus' birthday.
Just FYI, I was talking about Jesus the whole time.
Oh, I was too. Mm-hmm. I 100% was talking about Jesus.
Same page. Same page.
Can you feel it?